Okay, and we're still talking on the subject of people calculating things, you know, in reference to the Lord, you know, because it's all about calculating what you're going to do for the Lord. And see, if you're prepared and you're willing, and I had read one of the biggest things that we read before, that was in, where is it at? Where is it at? It's in the book of Ruth.
Pick up.
Where are you at? Talking about Boaz.
What's that?
Because we talked about Ruth and everything she left behind. I just read it this morning, doggone it. Talked about the mother and the father.
And she left everything behind, you said?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're talking about the part where your home, your my home, or
something. I can't believe it. My brain just shuts down sometimes. Well, it's in there somewhere. And I trust the Lord with it now. In Ruth chapter 2, it mentioned when Boaz came to her, because he had heard, okay, all the things she has done, and he was praising her how she stayed with her mother and forsaking her lands, father, mother, brothers, sisters, and just left everything behind, okay? I'm going to read a little something toward the end here, see how far I get with this one here. Okay, so again, Noah. Noah did exactly what the Lord had told him to do, even though there was many things he didn't quite understand. What is a boat, you know, what is rain? So, and so, you know, it's just something that when you look at stuff like that, you know, I have a tendency of questioning things. If I don't know nothing, something about something, I will question him, want to know, what is that? You know, so I'm very inquisitive. Right here, we don't see anywhere where Noah questioned God about that. I put on here, no questions asked. So that's how Noah responded. I think in Genesis...
Moses asked questions, huh?
Oh, yeah, a lot of them.
Yeah,
yeah, it's funny, all these different characters we study about, they're very different in nature. The Lord says, man, I can imagine how God compared me to some of those characters. He said, well, I don't know nothing, Lord. I'm barking up that tree. I don't know why the Lord got me here.
You'll be like that kid on Empire of the Sun.
Oh, my God.
I was talking to Zero.
He talked for hours. That guy was going nuts.
No,
it's
quiet.
So Genesis 6, we read about from 13 all the way to 22, the whole major problem going on. That's when God decided to do something, and that's when he contacted with Moses. I mean, Noah. Yeah, Noah. Getting my guys mixed up here. Okay. But in verse 6:22, and Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Bottom line. You know, I never question, you know, anything about what I'm getting myself into. I just do two things. That's all I do. I took care of the first one, salvation by grace. The second one, you serve God. I have a very simple mind. That's all I had in that brain of mine. That's all I have. I didn't question about what's going to be tomorrow, what is expected of me, you know, you mean I got to be here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday? You know, I didn't ask any of the questions. I just knew, because I've been going there, and I kind of seen the routine of what goes on. So I didn't really question when I actually decided I wanted to join that church. And I wanted to be baptized. All I knew that I wanted to serve. No questions asked, you know, nothing at all. Okay, so sometimes that's exactly what Noah did here. He didn't question that after God gave him all the dimensions of the ark and everything. I was doing some of the math. I don't know if I did it right. The length of that ship was 5,400 feet long, 900 feet wide, 540 feet high. Okay? And I was doing the math on the length of that. If I did it right, that's it's 160 yards in a football field. 360, I mean. It's 360 yards, a full football field. But I looked it up, and that's what it's told.
100 yards.
100 yards. 300.
Yeah, I mean, I remember sitting at the 50-yard line.
It's in the middle.
In the middle. Uh-huh.
Well, yeah. You can fit more than what I have here. Because I had it 360. I don't know why you told me that. Maybe I was reading it wrong.
Unless you count the owner that count the goalposts.
I'm talking from goalpost to goalpost.
Yeah, that might be 360 because I think that
well, that's what I'm talking about. The full length of a football field was 360 feet from what it told me on, you know, Google don't lie.
Yeah, because you have the actual football field where they actually play, and then you have the end zone, which is
not
really part of the...
No, I'm talking about post to post.
So it's probably...
The full length of 360.
The post to post would be...
He's saying 360 post to post.
Yeah, it's different post to post. When you say what's the length of football field is... Put it under 360 feet.
From post to post,
from goal post to goal post.
Yeah.
But anyhow, with that in mind, okay, I divided by 5,400, would mean that would be 15 football fields. That's how long that thing was. 15 football fields.
Yeah, but that's not, I even had, oh, it might be in my notes. Yeah. Okay. I thought I had the specs on it. Yeah, it was crazy big.
Yeah, it was pretty big book. And I already read this. Think about how do you calculate something like this that you have never seen before? And did I read Hebrews 11:7? Hebrews 11:7. How did he do that? Is it a magical thing? 11:7. What does it say? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark. See, in reverence. He didn't question any of it. Okay? He did not question it. But in reverence, okay, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he commanded the world, and because it became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That's how you do it. You know, you wonder how a lot of our people, how they travel through time in their lives, that whole blood trail of blood. It was all in reverence, in loyalty, in love, number one. This is what drove these people to do what they did. And there's a lot of people, you can read some pretty extraordinary stories. And it makes you think, from human reasoning, why would they do that? Do this for a man they never seen. Never met him. Have you seen Jesus lately?
Not lately.
Who was it? I was making a joke yesterday about, have you seen something? It was something. I said, well, yeah, I saw him at Kmart.
Yeah, that was that for that movie Forrest Gump.
Yeah.
Where
do you know? Have you seen Jesus? Yeah. Dan was talking about him.
Yeah, I didn't know I was looking for him.
Oh, yeah. I didn't know I was looking for him.
You know,
I'm going to walk by this.
Okay, so that's how he does it. In reverence and by sheer faith. In something that he never experienced, something he's going to go into, and you just don't know. I remember when I was going to Alaska, When I got into Canada, okay, I spent more time in Canada than I did in Alaska, just getting there. And every time I cross over hills and mountains, and I look at a far distance, I look at big, big, high Rocky Mountains, they're huge. And you see all this thunder and lightning going on up there. And I was always saying, every time I seen every turn I think, I said, oh my
That's
God.
That's cool. That's what you say.
No, I said, Lord.
That's cool.
Lord, I hope I'm not going in that direction. That looks pretty mean over there. And sure enough, that's where I was going. It rained every day I drove through Canada. You know, so sometimes you just don't know. And you don't even know if you're going to make it or not, but I trust that my God is going to get me there. That's all I had going for me. We were talking about people talking to themselves like the castaway. I said, I would join that. Well, you're driving 200 or 300 miles a day. I actually drove from Tehachapi all the way to Seattle in one day. That was 15, 18 hours. I just drove all the way straight. So I was trying to make up due time, you know. But then when I got into Canada, once I went on the boat, got up at Haines, Alaska, back into Canada, and I looked at these big 8-foot, 10-foot walls of snow on both sides. The road clear. I asked the lady, I says, I mean, all the roads clear all the way? Because I don't got four-wheel drive. Even with that kind of snow, four-wheel drive probably wouldn't even help you. That's deep. So anyhow, I said, no, they've been plowing for the last 2-3 days. But here's the thing. Listen to this. I didn't ever think about it. When I was ready to leave that motel that morning, it was this at this motel. I forget the name of that town in Canada. And the guy just asked me, I said, where are you headed? I said, I'm going to Anchorage, Alaska. He said, which way are you going? I said, well, I'm going up toward the mountain there. I said, do you have four-wheel drive? I said, well, no. I said, well, and then he looked at me with his puzzled face. And I said, why, is that a problem? I said, well, it could be. Because we got a storm coming in. And you're going 19,000 elevation. He says, you may get through, you may not. Well, that scared the heck out of me, you know, and I said, what other way can I go? He said, well, you can go back this way, go that way, go all the way to, what's the name of it? Oh, shoot, I can't remember, I lost that name. Start with a P. But anyhow, he said, you can go there and you can dock a ship, and from there you go to Haines, Alaska. And that's about a 2.5-day boat ride. And so I said, well, I took him up. I said, well, how much is that going to cost? You know, he says, well, if you don't take a cabin, probably about $300, $350. He said, okay. So that's what I did. So I went there, Prince Rupert, Canada, Prince Rupert. And I went there, and by the time I got there, I missed the boat show. I had to lay over till Friday. And then we did have that storm. That's when I told you about my truck almost went over. It was brutal. I said, oh, my goodness, Lord. So the rocking and rolling. I don't think the boat was rocking too many. I think it was pretty stable. My truck wasn't. Anyhow, so from there, but when I got back into Canada and then come up to this high summit, okay, high summit, and then I stopped there because there's no cars behind me. Not hardly anybody out there. I can drive for 200 miles and I'll see a soul. And I looked down there and I seen this road just disappear into the snow. And you look out there, snow. I mean, you're talking a lot of footage of snow. Just mountains of it. As far as I can see. And I looked down there and said, oh my goodness. Man, if I break down out here, man, I'm in trouble, man. And I prayed. I said, Lord, get me through here, Lord. I said, I don't know what's down there. You know, I don't know what's down there, but get me through. Please get me through. And so I went through, you know, and the roads were nice and clear, so I was able to get all the way to Tokalaska, and that's when I got there, you know. And there were some pretty bad roads there when I went and countered that, but anyhow, that's another story for another day. Okay, but anyhow, so things, you know, you don't foresee things, you know, but you depend on God that He's going to get you through, you know. And that's kind of like, it's all faith, trust. I said, so that's what you do. I want to read 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. What did that say? Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 5. He said, and I did not spare even the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought about a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He did it. Okay, let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24.
What's the verse that you read right now?
That's 2 Peter 2 and 5.
Next one?
Matthew 24 and verse 38. I can't remember what I wrote to you here. What is it? 38. Verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered that ark. Okay? Well, obviously, there's going to be a lot of people that are not going to be prepared. Because they're not calculating. They think that they're going to have tomorrow, they got next year, they're planning their retirement and all that, you know. But some of those things like that, you just really can't calculate because you don't know. You don't know where your health is going to go. You may die, and I've seen it. I knew people that I knew, you know, once they retired, they had everything ready. Good 401k, house paid off, and everything. And boom, gone. And the only question that comes in my mind when I see or hear about people like this, did they know God before they left? It's always my biggest question, all the time. Did they know? I hope you knew God, my friend. If not, then you did not prepare or calculate your eternity. Okay? We calculate time and space, but we're also calculating our destiny and our future. Okay? Where are we going to land? In the outer darkness? We've been in national peace, I guess, or a bride. Where are we going to be positioned? Because whatever we do now determines where level we will be as far as how close we're going to be co-ruling and reigning with Christ. You know, I have a lot of questions on that one there. You know, how much is it that we're actually going to be doing for the Lord? Okay, in 2 Peter again 3, I should have looked at that one first. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Kind of refresh my memory why I wrote these down. Okay, verses 1 through 6. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembrance, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and by the commandments of the Lord and our Savior, spoken by other prophets, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fallen asleep, all continue just as it was in the beginning of creation. Do you think that was kind of the mindset back in the days of Noah?
Sure.
Boy, they did not foresee, didn't want to. You know, why didn't they do what Noah did? He didn't know what a boat was. He didn't know what the rain was, so what made him so different from everybody else? That only him, in all reality, only speaks of him as a righteous man. So, we only had one actual righteous man that obeyed God. Is that all God found? And a generation of people where there were a population pretty huge. Remember, these people lived long. You know, they were probably having 1,000 babies at a time, you know. We'll have to see what that woman looks at the end of the day. Okay. He said, for when they maintain this, it escaped their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. You know, I don't know, you just think about what Noah might have gone through, knowing there's a whole lot of people out there. How would you feel? You're in a boat, you know everybody's perishing outside.
You might know some of the people.
Yeah, I know he's got relatives. Mm-hmm. Uncle, aunt. I think his parents are probably dead and gone by now, because he lived to be, what, 500? Okay, so I don't know, grandparents or anybody, him alive, you know, it's all speculation, of course, but I know he had a lot of relatives, you know. And to know that just him and his family are the only ones that are going to be left when all this is said and done. I don't know what I would be able to, how would I react to that? To know that there's thousands of people perishing outside, drowning, screaming and hollering, you know. There were babies in there too. Little ones, young teenagers.
You think about that movie, the Titanic, remember when it went down, all those people that were in the water, people trying to help each other, and people panicking, you know, in the water.
So you can imagine, Noah couldn't do a thing. I don't think even Noah would have left open those doors. We don't know none of that stuff. That's all just, you know, just thinking about what, but we know for a fact he went through something. God just didn't put it all down for us to read that part of it. Okay? You think it's easy for God? Because he has to destroy a whole generation of people? God said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Never has. How do you think God feels that every time somebody plunges hell? One of his own that he created in his own image, going to a place that he did not design for mankind. God has to see that every day. And you can't say, well, a righteous God can handle that. No, God is a God of compassion. He's a God of love. He hurts. And he was grieved to his heart when all this happened with the day of Noah. He was grieved to his heart. That this is what I'm going to have to do. That's pretty bad. Okay. With the exception of the family, okay, Noah lost everything he knew. His world was drastically and completely transformed forever. Yeah, drastically and completely transformed. It's just like, I don't know, you take me from here, put me right in the middle of Russia somewhere. Never been there, you know, and it's all new to me. Okay, that's exactly what happened here. God took his whole world and took it out, and that was the end of that. A whole generation of people gone. You know, the Apostle Paul, he related to this, didn't he? I want to look at, I got Philippians in here. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. He says, but whatever thing were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost, okay, for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom has suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay? On the basis of faith. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, I think if you think a little more about Noah I'm sure Noah pleaded and preached for the length of time that he took him to build that boat. So, in all reality, when you think about what Noah was doing, he was a preacher of the gospel. Okay, all that time he was warning these people, warning them, what do you do? Okay, their blood is not on him. Their blood is on their own. Because they decided not to listen to all the warnings that Noah gave. That's the only thing I can think that can alleviate him from feeling the pain of knowing that all these people perish. But I warned him, I talked to him for probably a couple hundred years or so or more, you know. What was the name? Enoch, 300 years? Okay? And whatever length of time it took for him to build that boat. It's just like you talk to people. Okay? And I see people that I know, they never come to the knowledge of Christ. And I feel bad because they're going to a place where they need not have to go. But I don't feel guilty to the point that I did not warn him. I did not, you know, that I don't have grief in my heart. But remember Paul says, he says, I'm not guilty of no man's blood. So what did that tell you when he says something like that? What's he claiming? That not anybody has ever come in the sound of my voice would never go away without hearing something. That's what he's claiming. That everybody, the day he was converted, every person that come in contact with him and all his travels before he left this world, there was not one person that ever come across the Apostle Paul and say that, no, he never mentioned Jesus to me. I don't think so.
See, I think about that when I was doing the devotional, he was doing the three Sabbaths and he was there.
Yeah.
But then you got the in-between times, you know, that he must have been preaching the gospel from Monday to Friday or whatever, in between times, rather than just waiting for the Sabbath day to come and to preach the gospel. So
don't tell me what I'm talking about. You're asleep.
Yeah, exactly. He was busy either way.
Every waking moment, he was looking for prospects, especially God's people. Like you said, he drove along the coastal and going back. Let's go back, he told Barnabas. Let's go back and check on the churches. I'm going to tell Jim that next time I see him. While you're passing, you're only a few miles from here. You can't stop by and say hello?
Yeah. It's not like you're driving through Thessalonica.
Let me let you know.
Yeah. But
no,
he is. A mile.
You couldn't stop and say, a hit and run, that's fine, brother. I forgot what you even look like. But anyhow. Okay. Noah's trust translates to faith, and faith translates into obedience. You agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This was not a case in the days of the wilderness. Not so in the wilderness. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 and read about what was going on in the wilderness with these people. Oh, they were calculating how to take Moses out. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, okay, do not harden your heart, okay, as when they provoked me in the days of trials in the wilderness. Okay, well, these people in the day of Noah, they did exactly that. They hardened their hearts. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't pay attention to the warnings. Okay? Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. For 40 years, God saw their works. Beside all the things He did before. All this involves people calculating right or wrong. Bad calculations can be very devastating, can cost you big time, can cost you your life by one stupid, bad decision. It don't take much. So we're always calculating every day of our lives. I get up in the morning, I don't sit there and start calculating on a piece of paper, I calculate, I don't go turn my coffee pot on, I'm going to go wash up, brush my teeth, turn my light. All that's already routine, but that's what I calculate to do. And very seldom that this is interrupted. Today it was interrupted a little bit. Because I don't want to get off that sofa because it was, you know how it is when you're hurting. You don't want to get up. You don't want to get up. And I finally get it going. The leg doesn't want to work right. Sit there. Okay. I made 2 inches. Boom. Now I got to get up. Man, I got to walk over there.
I know. It seems really far.
I know. I don't need to get so far, man.
I'm
going to call a taxi, man. He said, well, your fathers tried me and tested me and saw my words for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with the generation, with this generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Okay, as I swore in my wrath, okay, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. That's as far as I'll go. Oh, keep going. So take care, brothers, that there be no one among you, okay, that there be anyone of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another, okay, day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, and we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they did and provoked me. Okay? As when they did and provoked me. So these people are very hardcore people. Okay? And a lot of them lay low in the wilderness. Okay? They lay low. And that was enough. God took out quite a few of them. Okay? Every once in a while, God had to drop a few more thousand. Okay? So people are making bad decisions in their lives, and it's costing it in many, many cases. Okay? He said, now let's look at Mr. Moses. Mr. Moses. Let's go to Hebrews 11, 23. Hebrews 11 and 23. It says in Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Man, they should have been. They should have been, but they weren't. So, is that all about faith? That you don't fear in that sense of fearing? There's a lot of things we fear. They're just natural things to fear. But, I mean, not to fear the edict of the king. If you don't fear the edict of the king, what is, oh, the due penalty of that?
Death.
Sure it goes. He says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Well, that's another thought, you know, something to think about that. You know, the world has a lot to offer. Okay, I participate in some of it, you know, and I enjoy whatever participation I have in it. I enjoy it. I don't go, you know, to great length to, you know, I told my wife, if I had a lot of money, I don't know, traveling is a lot of work. A lot of work. When you travel here, travel there, you know. I've just become content with being at home, being in my Bible study, or going to a hotel and have something to eat, or going to the famous 5-star restaurant, Costco's. You know? Oh, sure it goes.
Yeah, I love it.
You might have to become a member just to get the food
just
there.
Just to get you know what you're missing. Yeah.
Actually.
Oh, you don't have to.
No.
That's good to know.
Yeah.
You want to
come
with us?
Okay. What's that?
No, all you have to do is come in with us.
Who?
Vincent.
Oh, okay.
I'll call you from Bakersfield.
Call you from Bakersfield. Yeah, of course. Terry texted me the other day. He says, So where's he got to go eat? He said, at the 5-star restaurant, Costco. A hot dog. Mm-hmm. She got me so fed, it's terrible. I'm a walking open encyclopedia, man. Okay, but he'd rather enjoy the surpassing, rather than to the surpassing pleasures of sin. Consider the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Looking for the reward. And what was him, what was that reward he was looking for? Remember, when you read the Old Testament, it's in physical. New Testament mentality, spiritual. So, with that understanding, what was Moses talking about? Okay, the greater riches in Christ. Okay, and looking for that reward. What are the Jews looking for right now? What are they still praying for? The regathering of Israel. The millennial age. That's all we ever thought of. Because when you read about the millennial age, you can read all the wonderful things that are going to take place in that era, that 1,000 years. It's going to be an oasis. Nothing's going to die. You know, women can have, you know, there again, back to 1,000 babies if they wanted to. She just rolls her eyes. Why? Why? I was like, I said, when I say something, it's going to really, everybody just either drops, cheers up, or gets sad. Or some pain, I can't even describe it. What do you call that? But it's going to be a glorious time, and this is what he was looking forward to. Okay, that's what his ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is friendship. That's our ultimate goal. Okay, let me see where I'm at here. Shows the reproaches of Christ. There were three main characters that made very good, okay, but dangerous choices. And who were those three people you think I'm thinking about? We read about one, we read about two.
Say that again.
There was three main characters, okay, that made very good choice, but very dangerous choices.
Rahab.
Okay.
Rahab was one of them.
No, among this group right here, in reference to Moses.
Oh.
Yeah.
His parents.
Okay, parents are number one. Yeah. That's in Hebrews. We just read that. Hebrews 11:33, right? 33, where is it at?
23.
Yeah, we just read that. By faith, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Okay, so there, the parents were doing something that was completely against what they're supposed to do. You know, they were trying to kill all the firstborn. I mean, all the males. Okay, so that's number one. Okay, but she had no fear in this case. Okay, the next one, let's go to Exodus 1 and 17. Exodus 1 and 17. And this one kind of reminds me a little bit about Rahab. So here's another lie. Then there's a whole lot of lying people in the street. Okay, yeah. What did I say? Exodus 1 and 17. He says, if you read verse 15 and 16, he's given the order, okay? If it is a son, then you should put him to death. But if it's a girl, then she shall live. Okay, so that was the order. Now, verse 17, and he was telling who this?
The midwives.
And then the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Now that was a tremendous decision to make. Okay? So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing? and let the boys live. The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives can even get to them. They're out in the field, they just drop them, pick them up, put them in the backpack and keep moving. Look at the tough old women, they just squat. Come on, kid.
Come on.
That's way later.
They
get up, kid. Well, look at the calf, man. He's going to walk in a few minutes. That's mm-hmm. over here. So God was good to the midwives, see? And the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, He established a household for them. You see, anything you do for God on behalf of His people, saved or not saved, doesn't matter. Okay? God will honor you for that. Okay? He did. Rachel, she did a little bit of fibbing and lying too, you know. But right here, you know, the Hebrew women were very tough women. Okay, you were reading about these women in your lesson in Thessalonica. Well, I have a paper on it describing the people, the women from Thessalonica, people from Philippi. They're very strong entrepreneur women. Okay, they're very, they're their own person.
We read about Lydia.
Yeah, Lydia. Okay, she's a business lady. Okay, and then when we started reading about the two ladies who were fighting inside. So those women are very independent, very outspoken, very strong in whatever they believe, and they, besides being business women, you know, they were hardworking women. That those areas, the only place that I can find that they mention these kind of women, and that's the kind of character they are. Okay, because Leah, she was in Thyatira. She lived in Thyatira. She was all the way over there, you know. Well, you read about the virtuous woman. Remember, she would travel to buy flax and seed and everything for her household. Okay? And probably got home and beat it and did whatever had to be done. These are pretty tough women. And I complained, God put a week in there cutting. I work 5 minutes and a 20-minute break and work 5 minutes and 20 minutes.
You got chairs up there.
Yeah, I got chairs strategically put all over. Okay, chair break time. Okay, so here we got the midwives. Okay, they also had no fear also. And of course you had Moses. And that's, we read that in Hebrews 11 and 27. Okay, I have here what I have here for. Okay. Let me turn over my page. Okay, these people would and did greatly affect the world's history simply by choosing to defile the king. All three of them did the very same thing. But, you know, but when you read about these people, man, they're changing the course of history. History is being played out here. It's all about getting God's plan to come out the way He wanted to come out. Okay? And we're going to be looking at Ruth. That's kind of an interesting lady, too, and what she had, the dynamics of her life, you know. Okay? I got Philippians. We already read that, didn't Philippians, why would Moses choose the ill treatment and renounce the riches and enjoyments of Egypt, which is a type of the world, and the passing pleasures of sin? Okay, let's look at some things. Why? Why is not practical, is not worth it? In chapter 6 of Matthew, these are some of the reasons why. Paul, not only Paul, but Moses and many others have chose rather to suffer the ill treatments of this world than to enjoy the passing pleasures of life, because whatever we do here, it's all temporary, right? Chapter 6 of Matthew, starting in verse 19. It says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Okay? These are all tangible materials. And people can, you can lose those. They can rob you and all that. Okay? But in verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and whether thieves do not break in or steal. So it's well protected. It can be broken into, it can be stolen. It's in good hands. It's in what you call that, bank fort nuts. Yeah, fort nuts. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Okay? And that's the truth of the matter. We all have our hearts set on certain things and we like doing. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just when God's people get their hearts set on so many things, they think you're going to, that they spend so much energy to accomplish whatever it is they want to do. Okay? Well, I was thinking about Naomi and her husband. Okay? They moved from Israel and went into the land of who?
Moab.
The Moab. Who are the Moabs?
The Lot.
Yeah. You know how that came about, right?
Yeah, Lot and his daughter and
yeah,
the cave.
Through incense, you know?
The cave.
Oh, yeah. Okay. And then there was another strike against the Moabites. What was that? What did they do? The God said, I'll pay you back for them. Not pay you back in a good way.
Oh, they wouldn't let the Israelites pass.
And they came out of Egypt. Yeah. They were not allowed to go to their territories. They had to go all the way around. So they said, okay, come on. I'll deal with them later. And which he did. Okay, which he did. Okay, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 10. And that's it. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, did Moses go through a lot of this? Was God's people? They are very difficult people. God's people, man, I'm telling you, man, my worst enemy never treated me this bad. Okay? But he says, I'm well content. And that's what Moses, in essence, what he's saying. That I'd rather choose the ill treatments of this world, okay, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of everyday life. So there's something about it that within us, that is there to want us to think and feel that way. Okay? But sometimes God's people, they go astray. So I'm going to read to you Romans 8, 18. Okay. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Man, that's what Moses said, didn't he? I'd rather go with God's people and suffer the ill treatments and all the hell these people are going to run me through, because I'm looking forward to that reward. It's going to be worth it all. It was for him. But just think about it. Egypt. He had everything there. He was a big man. One of the greatest architects, man, that they had there. And he had poor man, he was part of the elite. He can have anything he wants, anything. But you know, when we have so much fun, and that's all our life is about, fun, 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 doesn't that get old after a while? Hypothetical. Let's say hypothetical. You're not playing right there. Oh, my goodness. I wouldn't know. Well, I can say that to your point. But it does get old after a while. The same thing over and over and over. You know, I see family, they do the same thing, and sometimes they get tired. It's a family thing. And it just starts losing this pizzazz. Okay? So you can have fun all the time, but if that's what your life consists of, and you spend all this energy and time and money into it, you know, eventually all that just wears down. You get old, you can't even do it no more. Okay? But things like that, when you're on that particular road, either you're an extreme party animal and you want to party every day. That was my mindset. I like partying, okay, but I knew I had to go to work, you know, so I go to work. I work 5 days a week and party for 2 days a week, you know, as my wife can testify. I won't dare try to lie about that because I'll be, you know what the worst thing is going to stand before, when we stand before God? Your conscience. I said, Lord, there's two things that are going to be there. It's going to be worse. My conscience and my wife.
She is your conscience.
There's my conscience sitting right over there. Live. I can't throw a lie out of my life depending on it. She looked at me. He said, well, not exactly that way. Okay, Moses was a prototype of Christ. Okay, of Christ. It's Philippians chapter 2. A prototype of Christ.
Same thing can be said of the tabernacle, too.
Huh?
The same thing can be said of the tabernacle, too, couldn't it?
How's that?
That the tabernacle could be a prototype of Christ.
Oh, yeah. Well, that depicts him all the way through, from beginning to end. Okay, what is it? Philippians chapter 2. I'm getting there. Let's just read from verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intended on one purpose. But one of the biggest problems that in the back of the day of Noah, they were intended on one purpose, weren't they? And that was to do evil. And they got good at it. Every intent of their heart was to do evil. That was a really bad generation period of time, and I can understand why God says, I can't have this goal. They got a goal. They're a danger. Very dangerous people. And I can imagine Noah probably felt the same way once it's all said and done. Okay. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard oneself as more important than yourself. You know, I brought this up at the class Friday. How did I put it? Something about private. How did I put it? Your life is not your own. You're private. You can't be a private person. Not when you're in the Lord's army. You're not. You got everybody else just interconnected with you. Brothers and sisters, sisters and brothers. Okay, that's an interconnection. So there's no real just me. Now, we all have our own private moments. Yeah, let's give that. But your life is not a private thing. Your life belongs to many, many people. Many people. Well, remember when Paul, he lost everything. Okay? But look what God gave him in return. Did Paul have a family after he lost his real family and they were all gone? And all his affiliations, his peers and all of these people, that whole class of people were gone. But God gave him a different kind of a people. in many, many cases, very good people. And like the Philippians, they were a tremendous blessing to him. He calls them sons, calls them daughters. Okay? And he would probably say about the mother, these are my mothers. So God took, because God had taken away, it was because he followed the Lord, he lost all that. But he gave him a whole new family. Expanding from there all the way to Rome. So he didn't lose a family per se. He gained a family. And I read this deal about one pastor, and he says, a lot of people turned against him, he became a pastor and this and that, and I lost a lot of my family. He said, but in return, God has given me, first of all, a church with a big family. And I travel all over the place, so I got family all over the place. So whatever, like when Peter says, how do you put it? What do we get since we left everything? Yeah. We left home, we left boats, we left our house. He didn't need no home. He still had his house. He still had a beachfront house, I think. You know, but no. But he was just making a statement. Saying, no, that's Peter for you, you know. He said, when God tells him in return, whatever you have left, I will pay you back double. Okay? I will pay you back double. Look at Ruth. Did he pay her back double? Okay? And many other examples that we can see. That God gives you back more than what you ever gave up or whatever you walked away from. Okay? Outside of this family, God's family, and particularly this one here, I don't got nobody else. When I used to go to Bakersfield, there was not a place that I could not go. I had friends all over Bakersfield. So I never shied a place to go park my drums at, you know. And I was, I had a different word, but that would have been nice. Okay, so I have places to go. I tell my wife, nah, I feel carried. I said, when I go to Bakersfield, I don't got that many people. I got Brother Pena and his family, Carrie, my dad, and Helen. And there's times that they're all busy out somewhere, so I don't get to visit anyway. So after that, I think every time I do that, I think, man, where can I go? Some of my old friends, most of them are dead, you know. Most of them are just brain dead. So I really have no place to go, you know. So I'm always looking for God's people to park myself, and that's what I call my familia. Okay, that's what it is with me. And we talked about that a little bit in the Bible study, that there's some of God's people, they don't really fellowship like they should, like the women with the women, you know. Sometimes they just don't. They're just like a little social club. They come and say hello and invite and talk about what they made or take a cake or something, then they're gone. Okay? No, I says, I love being with God's people from day one. I will go to all the homecomings. You know what those are. You ever seen those? Been to one? Homecoming is just the birth of the church when it was first started. And every year they have a homecoming dinner. So we've gone to those. Well, anytime there's food, I was always. You know, Baptist and all Baptist.
That's amazing, man.
I go, and one time I went from one motel to the next motel to eat breakfast, and I'm not even in that motel. So they go, what did you do? I said, well, they didn't have no buffet breakfast over here, you know, for our buck. I went next door and they had all the whole spread. They don't know if I'm there or not. I said, Lord, if it was wrong, forgive me, you know. You could dock that off my reward. Every day he couldn't get over that. He said, you're terrible. Okay. There's some Mohammed I just haven't got rid of yet. But I don't think it's wrong. I'm okay with it. Okay, verse 4. Do not merely look out for yourselves. Okay, look out for your own interest. Let me back up. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what it's about. Your interests are mine, and mine are yours, and vice versa. Okay? If you're sad, we're sad. If you're happy, we're happy. If you're rejoicing, we rejoice with you. So it's a family thing. This is what God left. The father and the son had a beautiful relationship. There was no argument between those two. They were always in agreement with each other. They were in sync with one another, even though he was in the flesh and God being in the spirit. They had a camaraderie, and he's using this as an example. This is an example of this type of unity. This kind of unity. He says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So see, he's the topic of the subject. He's using him on the subject of this unity. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, a form. But still, I put on here my own notes, still retaining his deity. Still retaining his deity. But not on equal planes with the Father no more. And we know why. Because verse 7 tells us. But emptied himself. Okay, taking the form of a bond slave, a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, as becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Okay, for this reason, and this is what we can look forward to ourselves, okay, this same thing, what Jesus got is the same thing we can accomplish, or we should try to achieve. For this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. We'll never be at that level, but we will be exalted. Okay, we will become his bride. Okay, but right here, it's a different with the Lord here, and he exalted him. The name is above every name. He says, so that at the same time, at the name of Jesus, okay, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth, underneath the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, before we go off into eternity, everybody will confess Christ as their Savior. But here's the sad thing. Why do it after the fact? You're going to do it anyhow. Why not do it when it counts, right now? He said, today is the day of salvation. Well, you're not guaranteed the next minute of life. You're not. It's a risky thing to live. But a lot of them, we're out there, we don't feel the risk. I never felt the risk, especially in my kind of life. You know, there's other people that, they're not rebels, they're not getting in danger, but their life is still a risk. Anything can happen, you know. You just never know what's going to happen. So life can be a tremendous risk, okay? Okay, so Moses was a prototype of Philippians. Volunteering became a human giving up his royalty. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. He's a type. Moses gave up his royalty, right? He gave up his majestics. Okay, his splendor. All these, in comparison to Jesus, is exactly what Jesus did. And that's basically what we're doing too. Not to this degree, you know, with Pharaoh, Moses and them, you know, and Jesus. For the reproaches of mankind, for the purpose of reconciliating man to himself. In Hebrews, you guys know what Hebrews 12 and 2 says, right? Now. I went blank. Don't read the book.
Isn't that the one where it starts out as beseeching?
Well,
it starts out with as beseeching.
No, that's probably Romans.
Yeah, it's those two mixed up.
Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, that's what Hebrews 12 and 2 say. And I'm going to read also John 12:32. John 12:32. What does it say? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth and draw all men to myself. And if I be lifted up, I would draw all men to myself. The reason why I use that one, because we were talking about Moses, right? What stands out when you think of Moses is one word. It's used several times. It means to draw. It means to draw you out. And having in my notes somewhere, it says, God's not finished drawing people. He's still drawing people. Okay, still taking people out of the Nile River, you know. You know, bring them into a safe zone.
Moses took a lot of people out of Egypt, too.
Yep. Yeah, he drew them out. He drew him out first. And he left, he came back and drew them out. Okay? So that's the reason why I use that one there. It says, I will draw all men to myself. This drawing is still in progress. Still drawing. I'm still drawing people, you know, through his word. You know, I brought an interesting thought, and I put it before you on Bible study. Kind of flashed that around for a while. See this book? This book doesn't do anything. Now hear me out. This book is worthless. Why would I say something like that?
It's the tangible item.
Because you got people, they said that they, if they put that in their body, it will heal them. Okay? People have that superstitionness of that. They use the Bible for a lot of things. Okay? They use it, put your right hand, you know, for that.
Yeah.
But in all reality, they're just a bunch of words. They're just a bunch of words. What activates these words? Who activates these words?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Without the Holy Spirit said, these are just a bunch of words. You can have a college, university, Harvard student read these intellectually, mathematically, and what do you call that word? Grammatically, mm-hmm. You know, through language, and they can bring it out really good because they got that intellect. But they don't see the spiritual aspect of it because they're looking at it from a human intelligence. The Holy Spirit is what revealed. We just talked about Lydia, right? Mm-hmm. She was listening to the words, okay, and those words that were being spoken, those are God's words, okay? And so when the Bible said that God opened up her mind, and we know through the agency of the Holy Spirit, it's the same thing with Cornelius. The Holy Spirit was involved. Peter was talking and talking and talking until the Holy Spirit acted upon the words that Peter spoke. Because God always honors his words. Always honors his words. He said, I'm going to send you, let's look at this one here, John 16. John 16. He's one of the major players. And who is the one leading out in the church age right now? You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who is leading out? Whose ministry? The Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. When you read the book of Acts, the book of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit. The acts of the church. But the Holy Spirit is a major player. And you see the Holy Spirit all through the book of Acts. You see it all the way through. But let's look at this one. Start reading Sister Sharon from verse 5 and all the way down to verse 8.
Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned.
Amen. So when Jesus was speaking, those are God's words. But they were literal words in the physical sense. Now we got it in book form. So the Word of God is of no use to you if the Holy Spirit is not leading and guiding you through the Scriptures. Otherwise, they're just a bunch of words. That's all they are. It's non-effective. The Holy Spirit energizes the Word of God. It's the one that reveals to us. Okay? And that's the only way you're going to understand anything in here. And, you know, I always say that people that don't know Christ, when they read, the only thing they're going to stand on their mind, the Holy Spirit will see to it that they'll read those particular verses that pertain to salvation, period. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Those scriptures will be like highlighted in the brain. Because those ones I used to read, when I used to read those, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and Ephesians 2 and 8, okay? And that was strictly talking, strictly salvation of your soul. And what are the two scriptures that Jim used on me the day I was saved? Those same two. So that caught my attention. If you confess in your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. For the heart men believe, resulting in salvation. Okay? So those were just embedded in my mind. And the Word of God, the Holy Spirit convicted me by those words that I was reading. Okay? But like he said right here, he says, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper for the Holy Spirit, okay, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he will reveal to you everything that I have spoken to you about. Okay, we know the Holy Spirit is the activating force behind the writings of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not written by the will of man. Man did not have, I wish I could find that. I haven't read that verse in a long time. Anybody have a guess where that might be? The word of the prophets did not come by the will of the prophets. It was all to the agency of the Holy Spirit. And I told him, I said, look, when you go back all the way to Genesis, who was the one that recreated all the new stuff? The Holy Spirit. And hovered over it. Brooded over it, like Jen said. The Holy Spirit is the main character here. These are put into print form where we can read for ourselves. And the Holy Spirit uses these words to get to our minds to go where it needs to go. This, the Holy Spirit activates the Word of God. And that's how you learn. So when you sit down and study, what's the first thing you do? You invoke the Holy Spirit. Lord, be with me this morning. I want to get into study, open my mind, my heart, and soul, where I can understand what it is I'm going to study. Okay, and sometimes I ask him, I say, lead me in a way that maybe you want me to go, Lord. Okay, God does that sometimes. He did that in the book of Judah. Paul said, well, I had every intention of writing you about this, but I thought of writing about our common salvation, you know. Okay, so yeah, so sometimes God changes your plans, your ideas, you know. Sometimes you ride in the middle of the freeway, you decide to take that first off. No signal, no nothing. That's a bad word. Remember that movie? My Best Friend Way?
Yeah,
talking it out and going 100 miles down the freeway.
He's cutting off people.
Yeah. Really. He's, oh, my journal! Go off right, all the way, all six all lanes of the freeway. You don't think twice about it. And we'll go ahead and stop there, because I want to bring up Ruth next week, but I wanted to read, I think, one paper I have here real quick. See if I can find it. Right here, just this one little segment. Interesting book of Ruth. It is an amazing story of commitment and dedication, trials and testings, deliverance and freedom. It's got it all. Well, apart from the nasty villains, we can't have everything, right? Yet, like other historical books in the Old Testament, I believe that the Holy Spirit has placed this book within the Bible for more than historical benefit. Okay, he has placed it within the character and the storyline key elements and pictures that teach us today about our relationship with our true Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Each of the four chapters gives us a glimpse of the progressive stage in our walk with the Lord, as you can hopefully see through the following chapters, in those three, the four, counting the cost, counting growing in grace, rewards through refining, and the fruit, freedom.